Praise be to God who holds our days in the palm of his hand, who's brought us to this day that we might worship and praise him, who's brought us to this place that he might place his grace in our heart of hearts. To him be our thanks and praise now and forever. Amen. For this Lenten meditation, we turn our attention to the book of Revelation 22, 1 through 6, a beautiful picture of heaven. Interesting that as we look at this picture of heaven, it's in the context that next week is Holy Week. Starting with Palm Sunday, we move through every day of the week up to Maundy Thursday and Good Friday with a service. With a service where we stop and pause and spend time with Jesus on his journey to the cross and to the grave and in eager anticipation of Easter Sunday. What a truly special week next week will be. And yet, there is a danger. Next week will be filled with sadness and repentance. And yet there's a danger that we might be like the disciples who first followed Jesus and so overwhelmed with the blood and the gore and the misery and suffering and torture and darkness and evil of those days that all we want to do is hide under a rock and become so overwhelmed with how wretched the whole thing is that we just cry out, why? Why does there have to be such misery and suffering? And then we're in danger of missing the whole point of why Christ came. And that's why before we step off into that week of such sadness and darkness and love and glory, that we take a moment to pause in a garden, none other than the garden of paradise itself. Doesn't that sound strange? Why would we be talking about paradise right in the middle of Lent? And yet here we are. Because we've come full circle. If you remember, when we first stepped off on our Lenten season, we started in the Garden of Eden, paradise here on earth. And oh, how wonderful that was. Adam and Eve could walk and talk with the Savior, and there was such bliss, no sin to get in the way, no guilt or shame, and they could bask in his unveiled glory. And that was all ruined. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. And there we start that circle, the great fall of mankind and all the wickedness that has sprouted from that plant, that has poured out from that wicked heart of Adam and Eve and has infected all of our hearts. And right when we're at our lowest low, who should appear but the Lord of glory, the Savior Jesus Christ, to redeem those who are lost and bring us back to glory. We arrive back where we were always destined to be, in paradise with our God. And how important that is to take time, to spend time in paradise, that we might really appreciate it. In our reading, Revelation 22, the Apostle John is at one of the lowest times in his life. Oh, how dark and great. He's a prisoner on the island of Patmos. There couldn't be much more going wrong for him than what was going wrong. And here, all of a sudden, Jesus appears in all of his heavenly glory to give him this vision, to comfort him in his distress, to strengthen him in his trials and troubles. And is not that exactly what Jesus does for you and me? As we come and look at the paradise he's prepared and is waiting for us? Look at this wonderful picture we are given. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." Soon. I especially like those words. These words are trustworthy and true. What is Jesus trying to impress on poor John and on poor us? They're trustworthy. Trust in them. In the darkest days, in the greatest days, in the most wicked days, trust in what Jesus is laying out before us here. And oh, as we step into Holy Week, how we must see with clear vision the end goal, that we might truly appreciate Holy Week. You know, it's kind of like a war. Often when we start wars, we start them for one reason, and halfway through we forget all about why we ever even started the war, because they're so wicked and nasty and mean. We always conjure up our ideas as to how quick and simple the war is going to be, and they never turn out that way. Classic example is the Civil War. Huh? Oh, they were joking this war is going to be done in a couple months. The first battles in Virginia, the Northerners actually brought up lawn chairs, thinking, yeah, this will take a couple hours and we'll just watch for entertainment. It didn't turn out to be anything like that. And after years and years and thousands upon thousands of people getting slaughtered and butchered in the fields, all of a sudden it wasn't a cute thing anymore. And people were starting to forget, why did we have this war in the first place? Is it even worth fighting? Are these ideals so important? And then Abraham Lincoln came with his famous Gettysburg Address to help everyone step back and look at the big picture and to understand why these people died. A couple lines from his address. "Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. From these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom." Wow, how he helped the whole nation, torn and mangled by war, refocus. What is this all about? What is this sacrifice? Thousands upon thousands of fathers and sons never returned to their farms. They died and were buried on the battlefield. And those who went back to their farms were often mangled, mutilated. But here they were going to resolve, the dead would not die in vain. We will remember the cause. We will keep on pushing and fighting for a nation that is truly free. And how that helped them keep their focus in the darkest of times, when it would have been so easy simply just to give up and give in. Well, this next week, we will commemorate a different war. If you will, a worse war. A more grisly war. A war between God himself and Satan and all of his evil angels. A war that cost immeasurably more than the Civil War or all human wars put together. The fallen? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The victor? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. who defeated sin, death, hell, and Satan. The nation freed? That's everyone who believes in Jesus as their one and only Savior. He won the victory, and we walk over that battlefield once again, and we point to how the battle unfolded and how the victory was won, so that we never forget that He did not die in vain, that we hold to what He brought for all people: freedom, life everlasting, and we hold before our eyes and the eyes of the world the ultimate goal: paradise. Paradise lost and paradise won. Lost by us, won by our Savior Jesus Christ. It's interesting how this vision parallels with Eden. The first Eden had a river that flowed through it and watered the whole garden. Notice what John saw. Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and in front of and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great city, street of the city. The first Eden had a tree of life with wonderful fruit on it that sustained people for everlasting life as they ate from it. So also in John's vision, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The point of these two visions, the two part of the visions, the river of life and the tree of life, is that in Jesus Christ there is eternal life. And the remarkable phrase, no longer will there be any curse. Wow, how huge. How can there not be a curse? Wherever there's sin, there's a curse. Sin always brings a curse with it. God must curse sin because it is so anti-Him and His holiness. And yet, Jesus became the curse for us. And so now sinners are in heaven, no longer sinners but saints, no longer the cursed ones of God, but the beloved ones of the Savior. If we were to use the same terminology here that the writer of Revelation, the Apostle John, uses in this vision to describe our world right now, what would that sound like? Would we describe it something like this? Rather than a river flowing down a stream, this world is pretty much a toxic pool where nothing but vile sins bubble to the surface, percolate, and breed more and more sin and revolt. And there's trees all around, but they're trees of wickedness, vileness, with fruit of death hanging from them, beckoning people to come and eat and choke and die and rot away in the dungeons of hell. Would that be an apt description of our fallen world? And the painful thing is, how much of that wickedness do we add to? How much of that darkness comes from us as we give permission to ourselves to sin and do all kinds of vile things? And therein lies the great contradiction. We so deserve death, the deepest death in hell, and what do we have instead? Life, eternal life in our Savior Jesus Christ. We who are by nature sinners and do that so effortlessly, we are washed clean and adopted as the children of God. And that's what's so important during Holy Week, to see how Jesus did this great switch, taking our curse so we might have His blessing, taking our punishment so we might have His paradise, and rising on the third day to sign, seal, and deliver it so that we have no doubt at all what our eternal future will be. We see Him tortured, bleeding, whipped, hanging on the cross, and it always comes back, for me, in His holy wounds, I find forgiveness. the wrath of God toward all of our sins and the grace of God toward all of us, that in him we have life everlasting. The paradise that Jesus has prepared for us is everlasting, without an end. What an interesting contrast from this brief and momentary existence here, where everything is so touched and spoiled and fouled by sin, and how different heaven will be. You know, in a very real way, it's almost impossible for us to imagine what heaven is like. For our wildest imagination is so feeble compared to the reality of it. But think of that a second. When we're home in heaven, there will be no sore backs or weak minds or braces or glasses or pills or surgery. He will call our bodies from their caskets. They'll spring forth and he'll form them all anew like his glorious body, and he will reunite our soul and our body, and we will have a perfect, glorious body just like his. Wow. That's better than the strongest, most healthy body that anyone here on earth possesses. And that's guaranteed to you and me. Not only will there be an absence of physical pain, we will be in perfect bliss. There will be no sin in heaven to torment us, to make us feel guilty, to tempt us to rebel, to threaten our fall into hell once again. No, everything will be sinless in heaven. Perfect bliss all the time, perfect energy, perfect knowledge, perfect peace. And that's only the beginning. Notice what he says about heaven. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Wow. This is what makes heaven heavenly. This is what puts paradise in the paradise. To be able to see God face to face with our own eyes. I and not another. Now we must look at God veiled. Veiled through words, veiled through water and through bread and wine. Very present, but veiled because we can't handle him full strength. But in heaven, face to face, in all of his glory. And oh, how that will fill us with delight. Can you imagine what those worship services are like? To be able to sing with the angels? To be able to sit and just bask in the glory of his beauty? To be touched and filled with his glory and peace that will beam forth from every pore of our being and fill us with ecstatic joy and peace? Well, our hearts will be melted in love. We'll be crying tears of joy and delight that will never end and will never diminish. Pure, perfect peace down into the deepest parts of our soul. A peace that will not long for anything and will delight in everything. All a free gift. That's what he's worked for. That's what Holy Week is all about, that we might have that. And then it says he writes his name on our foreheads. What an interesting place to put a name. But for all the world to see, and everyone in heaven to see, that we are his and he is ours. There is a holy bond that cannot be broken. We are his beloved children. And we have his inheritance. Everything that is his becomes ours. Gifts beyond our wildest imagination. But that's what he promises us. We become royalty in the house of God, a higher standing than even the angels in heaven, for they're not called the children of God. And for us, when we so deserve just the opposite, so great is the mercy and love of our God. And so as we journey through the dark days of Holy Week, how we need to grab on to the end goal and know the paradise that is already there. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come and take us to be with him. As we see the bitterness and the suffering, let us never forget what he was trying to accomplish. Not to make a paradise here on earth, but to make a paradise at home in heaven, and to give it to us as a free gift so that we might hold on, that our eyes might be riveted to that. And when we go through our darkest days, when Satan is really beating us up and tempting us, and we're revolted by our own sinfulness, to hold on to this paradise that he has won for us and that he gives us, that when he declares we are forgiven and the forgiven children of God, that is exactly what we are. God encourages us with these pictures. He wants us to paint them on our hearts, to keep trusting Jesus as our Savior, and to keep living for Jesus, who has done all this for us, that we might be putty in his hands, that we might be a choir here on earth singing his praises as the angels do on high, until that day when we will do it all new again in the mansions of heaven. Rejoice. This Holy Week is truly holy for what our God is revealing to us from his heart and through his word. Amen. We pray. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, how privileged we are to journey with you. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to believe all that you have said and all that you have done, that we might have life everlasting, that our trust might be unshakable in who you are and what you've done. In you we have life and salvation, and that gives us hope and peace and strength for another day. To you be our thanks and praise, unending. Amen.